Turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19. And we're going to read verses 7 through 9 from Psalms 19. Our subject this morning is six jewels from God. Six jewels from God as we read God's Word in Psalms 19, verses 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, when we come across portions of the Bible like this one, we have a tendency to read them with the idea that the Scripture in such places, this is really speaking about a single subject about the Lord. We look at the law, we look at the testimony of God, we look at the statutes, the commandments, and the judgments of God, and we're all too inclined to think of them in only one sense. They kind of meld together for us as God's people in this New Testament age because they're all about the things that God did, said, and put forth to the Jews in the Old Testament. Or at least that's the way we think of it. But when we remember that such verses as these are inspired by the Lord for the purpose of instructing and correcting and informing and guiding the people of God in all ages, we might be inclined to look a little closer at them and see what the Lord is really saying in such verses as this. When we do that, God very frequently, if we with prayer approach them that way, God very frequently opens up a treasure house of revealed truth to our hearts, and we're allowed to gaze upon the diversity of jewels that He has laid up for us in those things that He speaks about in such verses as these. And this is exactly the case with these song verses sent to us by the Holy Spirit through the song-making expertise of David. And there's truly an uncovering of six precious jewels straight from the Lord in these song verses. And we want to kind of look at them and consider each one of them. And if we're allowed by the Holy Spirit this morning to have their beauty open to us, I think we can go away from this service filled with the kind of gladness that God has such jewels for His people. May the Lord help us this morning to understand what He's really saying to us in verses 7, 8, and 9 of Psalm 19. Now, you may hear some things this morning that you've never thought about concerning the law of the Lord in contrast to the testimony of the Lord, in contrast to the statutes of the Lord. But I want to challenge you to take what I say and check the Bible out to verify it if you've never heard it this way before. Because I believe that a little study of the Bible concerning the law of God, the commandments of God, the testimony of God, the judgments of God, and those things that these verses speak about will verify what we see here in these six jewels of the Lord. The first jewel, getting right to this, that we see here open up to us in verse 7 is the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, says this first phrase. Now, the first thing that happens when we hear the word law in the Word of God is we run right to the Ten Commandments, don't we? In our brain, that's where we go. Let's digress from that a little bit this morning and understand that like the many Greek words, many Hebrew words have more connotations than what our brain first wraps its arms around. And this is one of those words. This Hebrew word pronounced shub that is used for the law here is understood in its usage in this verse as precept. Precept. Now, this is both a jewel of the Lord and a jewel from the Lord as well, as we're going to see if you'll follow along as we look at the truth here. Well, if we're saying that the law of the Lord is perfect here, and the law of the Lord as it's used in this Hebrew phraseology means a precept, what is a precept of God? What is a precept of God? Well, let me just say that a precept of God is revealed, or the precept of God is revealed as God's attitudes, ideology, and values. That is, when you start talking about a precept, you're talking about something by which somebody lives, the ideology they have, the values by which they live, how they live and how they think, and why they act like they do. Precepts drive what we are and what we do. You live by what you believe to be the great truths that are supposed to guide your life. Those are your precepts. That's the same thing that it is with God. So we see that a precept then, or God's precepts, are the manifestations of His attitude, of His ideology, and of His values. Keep that in mind because it has relevance to the rest of these truths that are brought out in our text verses. Now, the first commendation of this law of the Lord is that it's perfect. And by this, we should understand that what and who the Lord is has no blemish whatsoever. That it is flawless. Everything about God is perfect or flawless. And so when we look at God's precepts, we're just seeing kind of a profile of God's character. Because, you know, just like you show who you are by what you do, how you act, the things you say, the philosophies that you articulate, God, in showing what His precepts are, is really showing us the profile of His character. And so, in that sense, we find it in this verse. Now, then it's proper to say, and we ought to say, that everything about the precepts of God are perfect, and that simply means that there are no flaws in God. Every ideology of God, every value of God, every concept about God, and everything that God is in His person is flawless. You might say, well, Brother Myers, you're preaching to the choir. We knew that already. It's important for us to remind ourselves of this, because we find that in this world of wicked men, humans very often question what and who the Lord is. They question the perfections of God. You've heard those questionings. Why does God take little babies? I know that's a very innocent question that's asked by people who are suffering in sorrow sometimes, or people that are scratching their heads over a mystery that they can't resolve. But it is literally a question about the precepts of God, about the character of God. And so, we find people do this all the time. And we need to be able to realize, brothers and sisters, that God's perfect in all of His character. And if He's perfect in all of His character, then there's not a single value that He holds that's manifested in a precept that's not perfect also. And we need to get this fixed firmly in our hearts. Because when we don't have answers for people about things that are creating discomfort or sorrow or questions or doubts in their lives, when we don't have answers for them about those things, we do have one answer. And I've heard some of you say this, and I love to hear you say it when you really don't have an answer. We don't know, but God is right in the things that He does. That's your affirmation that the law of God, the law of the Lord, is perfect. The precepts of the Lord are perfect. Now, so the precepts of the Lord are perfect. Now, we need to see what the benefit of this jewel to the Lord's creatures is. And this phrase gives us what that benefit is. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, we find here that the word shub comes into play again, because we find that when the Bible's talking about converting the soul here, in this portion of the Scripture, we find that the Hebrew word shub is used to denote conversion. Conversion of the soul that's talked about here. Now, I bring up that Hebrew word because what we need to understand is that this is not a portion of Scripture talking to lost people, but it's a portion of Scripture talking to saved people. And it's talking to you as a saved person saying, the Word, the law of God, the precepts of God, God's values, and the manifestation of those values has power to convert your soul. When you understand it that way, it takes on a little bit different meaning than what we usually think of as conversion of the soul when lost people get saved. Now, I like to remind us of something that Jesus said to the Apostle Peter in order for you to get the right framework for converting the soul, to be able to understand what God is saying here in our text. You'll find that after that the Lord Jesus was risen, He was talking to Peter in the book of John, and He said to Peter, in the book of Luke, He said to Peter, in Luke 22, He said, when the Satan has desired you to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, and when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. What did He mean there? He certainly didn't mean, Peter, when you get saved, strengthen your brethren. But what He meant was, when you've been refreshed or renewed, when you've gotten back to the right place, then strengthen your brethren. He knew Peter was going to be tempted and was going to sin and was going to get backslidden. And so He was telling him beforehand, when you get renewed in your affirmation, in your confirmation, in your faith toward Me, strengthen your brethren. That's kind of like the same way that God's speaking about it here. So He says, the law of the Lord, or the precepts of the Lord, have this power. They can convert the soul of saved people. It's the precepts of God, brothers and sisters, that have the power to improve your spiritual life. It's the precepts of God that have the power to convert you from a worldly kind of life. And believe me, every one of us, when we're first saved, we, as I've said so many times, we don't slough off that old man that's with us. We don't automatically drop all the bad habits and all the things that we do wrong. We learn about those things as we go along. And we're provoked by the precepts of God to improve those things about ourselves. And that's what He's talking about. The precepts or the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So this is a message to save people. It tells us that the precepts of the Lord have the power to change the soul, the outlook of the soul, the values of the soul, the moral and ethical philosophies of our lives. And that's what they do. Because when you understand what God's principles for life are, you understand them by the Holy Spirit revealing them to you. That's where you get the power and the conviction to change the manner of life you live and to get more like Jesus as you walk this life here on earth. So that's the first jewel. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord. The second jewel we find also in verse 7. And goes something like this. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's the second jewel of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord. Now the testimony in this portion of the Word of God alludes to the Lord's witness about everything and especially about Himself. It's talking here about the Lord testifying about Himself and testifying about everything else in creation. The Lord's testimony is of truth. The Lord's testimony is sure, as our verse phrase puts it. And so we have to understand that whatever other witnesses may say about God, the things that God says about Himself are the most sure, steadfast, and truthful. Regardless of what people may say about God, God is the best witness we can possibly have about who He is Himself. And so, this is a critical truth about the Lord. Because it often, we find that in this world, we find the exact opposite when we look at humans' testimony about themselves. When humans are driven by selfish motives, they build and color themselves in the highest possible kind of image. They build an image of themselves that looks exalted. You find this in, I know I hate to keep beating on the politicians, but you find this among politicians a lot. They glorify themselves, how they're going to do this and they're going to do that, and how they believe this and how they believe that. And we can use them as a good example, because just never fail, as soon as they get in office, the next thing that you know, half or more of them don't do a single thing that they've said they'd do. And they're not nearly the person in ethics and moral honor that they said they were. But when God tells us something about Himself, it's always true. And we can rely on it. It's just that sure. I think it's very proper and appointed that the Lord Jesus Himself said in the book of John 14 in verse 6, I am the truth. Because never did a human being speak the truth like the Lord Jesus Christ, God with us, speak it. And so God is all truth. And that's why the testimony of the Lord is so sure. He doesn't deal in lies. He doesn't deal with a double tongue. He doesn't speak out of both sides of His mouth. God speaks the truth always, everywhere, always has, always will. And you can rely on it. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And you know, this thing goes for things that are not the Lord Himself. When God speaks a witness about the things of creation, all the other things that are of concern to humans, He's always truthful in those things. Whatever other witnesses may say about other things, they could be wrong, and very often are wrong. I was watching a show last night, a little news skit on global warming. And had an advisor to the Prime Minister of England on the show, and he used some real simple formulae to show that, and he referenced a scientific panel that did the research over 20 years of tracking data about global warming, and it shows exactly the opposite of what the global warming enthusiasts are saying. And these people who have lately published this new research have facts, have data to back it up. It shows that the Earth has been cooling, and that actually an increase in carbon dioxide up here as a result of all of our emissions, that as it increases, now listen to this, as it increases, space receives more carbon dioxide out into space. The more CO2 that goes into the atmosphere, the more it passes out into space. God has a balance here. God has made the balance. And it doesn't matter what those fanatics about global warming say, God's testimony is true. And God has made the earth to function the way He intends for it to function. And He'll tend to that. And He does. But the global warming activists say, oh, the earth is heating up and one of these days we're all going to boil. Well, it's not going to happen. But when God says something is truth, you can rely on it. God's testimony is sure. If He says He will do something, that is exactly what He'll do. Always has, always will. If He says He'll not do something, that's the very something that He will never do. Always has, always will. If He tells us that He is such and such a Lord and such a being, He's all that He says He is. Nothing less, nothing more. Now this jewel of truth that the testimony of the Lord is sure, it allows us to trust implicitly in the thus saith the Lord. You can rely on God when you can't rely on any other single being. You can always rely on the Lord. So brothers and sisters, if you're looking for something of surety, something to get an anchor, to stand on as a solid rock, a foundation, look to the Word of God. Look to thus saith the Lord. You can depend on it. You can rely on it with all your soul and all your might. It's always true. God, His testimony is sure. If God says things are a certain way, that's the way they are. It doesn't matter what a panel of scientists say. It doesn't matter what the whole world may say. If God says something is a certain way, that's the way that it is. Now, what's the benefit of this jewel to God's creatures? Notice how He says it here. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. There's two things about this we want to notice. First, is that if God is telling us what I really believe He's telling us here, that there's nothing that can open up the realities of life more than understanding and trusting in the witness of God about everything that we may want to know about. Nothing can open our minds. Nothing can expand our knowledge. Nothing can give us a grasp on what is true reality and what facts really are more than dwelling on, studying, and learning what the testimony of God is all about. If we know what God says about it, we'll be anchored on the things that we need to know that can hold us in good stead for all of our life activities. The second thing that the testimony of the Lord making wise the simple certainly points to is that it makes wise folks out of even those who are without education. Wise folks out of those who are without sophistication. It makes wise folks out of those who have no worldly savvy about life, about the things of creation, about anything. People that are just simplistic and live simplistic lives can be the wisest folks on the planet if they understand and believe and follow after the truth that the testimony of the Lord is sure. I believe the fundamental knowledge and wisdom of mankind that's worth anything at all spins off of this basic truth that the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's the place to go to find out about facts and reality and what truth really is. The third jewel we find in verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes of the Lord. Now, I wish I had more time to deal with this one. We may highlight it again this evening and when we finish up the last three of the jewels of the Lord. But the statutes of the Lord are what he talks about here in verse 8 as being right and rejoicing the heart. And we find that the psalmist here is narrowing down the focus of his song so that he takes a look at how it is that God has communicated to us what His values are. That's what the psalmist is really talking about when he's talking about statutes. The communication from God about what His precepts are, what His values are, what His principles are, those are found in the statutes of God. Now, before we look at some facts about statutes, I think it's important to understand that as the phrase is used, as the word is used in our text in verse 7, the law of the Lord, or God's precepts, exist without any codification at all. And by codification, I mean God's precepts exist without Him putting them into a body of regulations. I'm separating the two here because there's one thing that we call God's precepts or His law, and that's the basis or basics about who God is, what He believes, what His values are. And they exist apart from any regulations that God may have had written. They are the essence of what God is. But God has written for us statutes in order to show us the nature of what He is, in order to reveal or unfold us His precepts. And so that's what the statutes of the Lord are. Statutes are the Lord's code of regulation. Now, a code of regulations is just a body of rules for how to live. That's what they are. How to abide by the values of the entity who has written and adopted the regulations. That's what they are. So what we're talking about here, what the psalmist is singing about, is that God's codes of regulations are writings that God has given us of rules about how to live in order to conform to His values. That's what they are. Now, the Lord's statutes are the driving force, if you will. They're the instructive power and the set of guidelines that He reveals to us about how to order our lives so that we can conform to His principles and values. Now, I don't want to muddy the waters, but I do want to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 9 just quickly and show you one thing about from the Word of God that kind of defines in a sentence the relationship between the law of God, what I'm calling precepts, what the Hebrew word means as being precepts or law in our text, define the difference between that law and the statutes of God. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 19, the writer of Hebrews says this about Moses. For when Moses had spoken every precept, in Moses speaking to the children of Israel about the things God wanted done, he was telling Israel about the precepts that God upholds. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law. Now, you know that Moses rehearsed the laws of God to the children of Israel. Here, the law is a Greek word that means statutes, okay? This word in Hebrews means statutes. So now, if you read that and understand that it means or says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the statutes, then He did some stuff. I use that phrase to show you the relationship between the precepts of God and the statutes of God. On the one hand are God's precepts, or that is, His values. And He shows us His values by giving us the statutes. Now, just briefly, there are many statutes that the Lord has given mankind. Different eras, different times, different peoples, different statutes. For instance, the most obvious statutes that we're all familiar with are the Ten Commandments. Those are statutes. We call them the Ten Commandments, and there's a Hebrew word that means statutes when it uses the word commandments in the Bible. So the Ten Commandments are a kind of God's statutes. There are a lot more codes or statutes that God has given. For instance, the regulations given to the Jews for observing their religious practices, those were statutes for the Jews on how they were supposed to offer their religious service to God. The regulations that God gave the Jews for eating and drinking, just normal day-to-day living, their relationship with their neighbor, what they were to do and not to do, these were statutes or regulations for the Jews. There was a statute for Adam and Eve. But of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There was a statute for Adam and Eve. What did the statute point to concerning the precepts of God? You might say, well, it could have pointed to a bunch of things. I think primarily it pointed to the precept that God was to be obeyed. I think that's what it pointed to. There are a lot more things perhaps that it did point to. So what does the psalmist say about the statutes of the Lord? The statutes of the Lord are right, he says, because God is the creator of the statutes that He shows to us. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now we as believers, I believe, would automatically admit that the Lord's statutes are right. I don't think any true believer who's come to an understanding of the purposes of God will deny that every statute of the Lord is right. But what is it that God's wanting us to believe out of this statement, the statutes of the Lord are right? Well, I think God gives us this great jewel in order for us to understand and look at a contrast. First of all, on the one hand, we have a statement from God that the statutes of the Lord are right. On the other hand, we have the human nature of man as he walks this sinful earth. We see men acting out things that tell us, in our own lives it tells us, how hard it is for us to avoid having confidence in our own wisdom about what we will do and how we will do it. We're the world worst as creatures of God about defining our own rules about things. And you see how contrasting that is with this great jewel of God, that the statutes of the Lord are right? It's important for us to be convinced that a person's life cannot be orderly, it cannot be correct, unless it's framed, directed, guided by the statutes or the regulations, if you will, of God. If we have confidence in our own wisdom about setting up our own body of rules, we'll be automatically off into error. But when we admit, when we realize and fully embrace the fact that the statutes of the Lord are right, it'll save us from a lot of blundering around making up our own rules. And if we understand clearly that situational morality is all about human beings setting up their own rules. Well, this was a sin back in the days that Paul wrote some of the New Testament scriptures. But today, it's different. How many times have you heard that kind of garbage? That's situational morality, and it's based on men setting up their own rules for how they'll conduct their moral lives or any other part of their lies. And when men do that, they have set the regulations for themselves out of the brain, their own flawed brain, for how they'll conduct themselves. And they have literally said, the statutes of the Lord are not necessarily always right. And when they say that, they're wrong. Last of all, what's the benefit of this great jewel to God's creatures? They rejoice the heart. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now, when you look at it from a human perspective, statutes of God really restrict what humans are allowed to do and still be blessed of God. But on the other side of that coin, the statutes of the Lord have another story. And that story is, when you abide by the statutes of God, you are blessed of God. And you know, another meaning or understanding of the word, we use the word blessed right and left nowadays. But you know what that a large meaning of blessed is? It's happy. That's a large meaning of the word blessed, happy. And so, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Because when we walk in those statutes, God makes us happy. First time, every time. These are three jewels. Lord willing, we'll look at three more this evening.